Anyways, last week we sped through Romans chapter 7, where we learned that it's not just permissible, but rather it is critical that we divorce ourselves from the law of the Old Testament in order that we might marry Christ, so to speak. For Jesus fulfills all the requirements of the law and gives us full covering as though we've obeyed the law perfectly. When God the Father looks upon you, the Christian, he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' perfected life lived following the law. Not your mistakes, not your failures, past, present, or future. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. You are covered by Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah, kids, you can do hallelujahs too. It helps you. It's a fun word to say, I think. Although some of you are saying amen, that's a little boring. But anyways, there's room for everyone here, all right? Now, most in this room, most of us here have received this good news. That is, we heard Jesus' call to let go of our life and to give our lives over into his hands, knowing that he will forgive us of our sin and that he will give us new and everlasting life, reunited with our Heavenly Father forevermore. And we access this gift of salvation simply by faith in his grace at his invitation to do so. But how many of us in this room know that just because you are born again, just because you put your life in Jesus' hands, means that you're, how many of you know that you're going to sin again? If you're married, your spouse should be elbowing you right now. You sin plenty, you know? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not going to sin again. In fact, there's a good portion of this world, of our neighborhoods, of our city, that are put off by Christianity simply because they've met a Christian. That Christian cut me off in traffic. That Christian starts his lawnmower 7 a.m. on a Saturday. That was me, by the way. You pray for my neighbors and for me. That Christian neighbor mowed my part of the lawn that we share between our two houses at level 2.5. And everybody knows you mow at a 3.5 level in the middle of summer, whatever it might be. Am I the only lawn geek in the room? Okay, maybe I am. You see, we humans were a fairly complicated creature. We are more than just skin and bones in our composition as humans. There is more to us than just a body. We have thoughts. I mean, humans are great thinkers. We have complex emotions. This is where the guys maybe can elbow their wives. But really, in reality, the wives are elbowing the men. You've got complex emotions yourself, buddy. All of that combining to, you know, our thinking and our emotions, combining to be what we call our soul. We have a soul. We also have a spirit that was dead, but thanks be to Christ, is now made new. We read, Paul writes in a different book in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through." That means take you from the piece of work that you are to more perfection, sanctifying. It's that process. "May he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we put our faith in Jesus, his spirit does this work of regenerating the spiritual part of us, but not yet the physical or the carnal part of our thinking or our brain. We still have bodies that would rather eat candy than vegetables. Can I get a hallelujah? I don't know if you did hallelujah. Amen, maybe agree there, all right? I still want chips every single night, even though I'm 43 years old. We have a memory and related emotions to those memories, like that jerk of a Christian neighbor that mowed his lawn at 7 in the morning or whatever it might be. We still have a memory with related thoughts and emotions that are, they're kind of, we use the language, they're ingrained in us. It's just how we Nelsons think, that kind of an idea. When someone offends us, or our initial reaction is often to respond in the way that we normally respond or used to respond before we gave our lives to Jesus, before he moved in. And we want to give that person a what for when they cut us off in traffic. But then the Holy Spirit begins to speak a new thought into our lives as new Christians, as old Christians. Is that how Jesus treated you when you cut him off in life, so to speak? As Pastor Pete Scazzaro says, you know, Jesus may now be in my heart, but Grandpa is still in my bones. Meaning that on the inside, we love Jesus and we want to follow Jesus, but there is a battle left to be fought, a battle against the sinful longings of our corrupted flesh. And a battle against our old way of thinking. There's some truth to another saying. You're probably familiar with it. It goes like this. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Thankfully, we are not in this alone. We have the church to help us. We read in Scripture how the church is to spur and stir one another on towards good works. We encourage and build up and cheer and champion and rebuke and love those that we do life with. But even better than the church, we have a new relationship with our God, with Jesus. Remember, he has now moved in by sending us his Spirit to dwell within us and to be his very presence and power at work within our lives. Let's read all about this, shall we? Romans 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 13 today. It says this, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I get a hallelujah? Yeah. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Amen. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. What is Paul saying here? He is saying that if Christ lives in you, then you now have a new nature, a new force living in you. Before Jesus, the force living in you was sin. But now the Spirit of Jesus lives in you. And isn't that true for those of us that have walked and began a relationship with Jesus? Haven't you experienced that in your life to one degree or another? I was talking to someone just recently who said that before Jesus started coming into his life, all he wanted to do was drink and party. And now all of a sudden he doesn't want to do that anymore. He sees the foolishness of it, the futility of it, the dead end of it. Personally, as a Christian, even though I grew up in the faith from a young boy, I hated prayer. But now I love prayer. What's with that? I used to hate journaling. Now I love journaling. What is with that? I used to hate asparagus. Can I get an amen or a hallelujah? Now I love asparagus. It's like candy. And that is testament to the parental presence and process and power of us maturing under God or under our parents in the natural sense. When Jesus moves into our lives, we now have a new obligation. It is no longer, we no longer want to break the law of God. Rather, his new obligation to us is to obey the laws of God. Called in our text today, the law of the Spirit of life. And that obligation to be led by the Spirit of God, not our flesh, is in fact the evidence that Christ in fact has saved us and now lives in us. And us in Him. Again, it doesn't mean that we will not fall. We will not make mistakes. We will not take two steps forward in the Lord and then one step back. It doesn't mean that we won't be duped sometimes by our old ways of thinking or give in sometimes to sinful temptations. When we are born again, we become like babies in the faith. We must be discipled, strengthened, carried, diaper changed, taught, trained and equipped, given safe places to fail, mentored as we go and as we grow. Most new Christians know very little about the Bible, and therefore they don't even know how to think rightly, let alone act rightly. And then even when we learn the Bible and we learn the worldview of our God and we learn His moral and His character and His discernment in any given situation, even when we begin to think rightly because our mind has been transformed by His Word, we don't always act it out rightly, do we? It takes a while to learn, to gain our balance, our strength, our maturity, and how to live and follow Christ in this broken world, in this broken body. The Christian life looks and feels a lot like raising a child into becoming a responsible adult. Oh, right, that's what we're supposed to do as parents. Sometimes I forget that. Sometimes I just think I'm a babysitter. No, my job as a parent is to raise my children to become mature, responsible adults in society. Just as a parent teaches their child to eat vegetables, coaches them to walk, maybe sit respectfully in church, immerse them in the gift of language, read Bible stories to them, shows them that God and church aren't optional in life, holds them back from things that aren't safe to do, trains them to ride a bike or to swim or to do their taxes, or teaches them how to discern that still small voice of the Lord. Just like that parent that has that deep heart-to-heart with their child, maybe when someone dumps them or make a big mistake. Just like a parent who shows them how to drive a car, sends them off to college, gives them away to marriage. Just like a parent does all of those things in the natural life with their natural children, guess what? So too is the Christian life. We have a new dad. He is our heavenly Father. And he works through his Holy Spirit as our new parent. Adopted into his family, the prodigal child, the runaway, returned home to him. Yes, he is controlling, but he is controlling for life and peace. The only options we get in life are God or not God, also called sin. Sin is very controlling, and it produces death, we read in our text. God is very controlling, and he produces life and peace. That's the difference. If we didn't have him, we'd be like, you know, Kevin or Macaulay Culkin in that movie Home Alone. If you've ever seen that movie, it doesn't end up very well. I mean, yeah, he wards off the bad guys, but he's home alone, and it's a disaster. That's what our life would be like. It's what our life is like without the presence and power of his Spirit working in and through us. From an infant to a toddler, from a child to a preteen, to a teen, to a young adult, to an older adult, to a senior, where are you in the faith? As it relates to you growing up as a child of God, adopted into his family, saved and set apart, made holy to be holy like he is, where are you in this progression of maturity, of growing up in the faith, of responding to the daily presence and power of the Holy Spirit, prompting you, directing you, convicting you, guiding you, controlling you, enabling you to do the things that God has put you on this planet to do. Note this, a very important distinction. I am not asking how many years you have been a Christian. I am asking you, how mature of a believer are you? Are you like an infant screaming in the nursery to be held, to be changed, to be fed? Are you a kid who takes his ball and gets angry when you lose the game? And if I can't win, then I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Are you a toddler trying to color inside the lines and yet, oh, that's wonderful. No, it's not, but anyways. Are you a preteen who maybe can, you know, do a few chores, but after about maybe 30, 40, maybe 50 minutes, you're bored, you're checked out, you are done. This is no longer fun. Maybe you're a teen. Teenagers often have very deep thoughts. Brains are just a humming with new connectivity, new thoughts. And we have all of these deep thoughts as teenagers, but then we don't have the emotional or practical maturity or character to live out those thoughts in a sustainable way. Maybe you're a young adult stepping into new responsibilities in the faith, and yet you find yourself very inconsistent. Or maybe you're an older adult who you've got all the basics in life figured out and you're serving everybody else and you're kind of maybe grumbling, who's going to have pity on me? What about mom? What about dad? You know, that kind of an idea. Or maybe you're a senior in the faith, one that looks back with mercy and grace over others, more excited for the Lord's return than ever, faithful in prayer, rooted in God's word, a bedrock of wisdom for the next generation, empowering the next generation. Where are you at in your walk and talk relationship with Jesus, with your Heavenly Father? Have you ever met one of those adults that is an adult in body and yet is a child on the inside? Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're married to one of them. If you're not married to one, then you're probably the one in the marriage, all right? That is like that. Maybe not. I don't know. Anyways, people that are adults on the outside but children on the inside, today we use the terminology Karens. They're Karens, Karen. I know we got a couple of them, but yeah. Karen's the nicest lady you will ever meet on the planet. She is the polar opposite to the cultural definition of what a Karen is today. But in the same way that we see delayed adolescence in the natural world, we can also see the same in the spiritual world. You see, just because the Holy Spirit is present in our lives doesn't mean that we automatically, or that we do become robots with no free will, where He is now just controlling everything we think, say, and do. It's not like that. We still have the freedom of our will, the freedom of our minds, to either set our minds on the things of the flesh or set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And I want to ask you this question today. What does it look like for you to have your mind set on the Spirit, on what the Spirit desires? What does it look like? Or maybe to put it in a way, in a metaphorical way, parallel way for our kindergartners in the room today. If you're a kindergartner, or maybe grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, think about this. What things help you obey your parents? What things help you obey your parents? I tried to put myself in a very reflective and articulate kindergartner's shoes this week. And I think a very reflective and articulate kindergartner might say, I like to obey my parents more when I've had a good sleep or a good nap. I'm more likely to obey my parents when I know what is exactly expected of me. I'm more likely to obey my parents when I see my older siblings obeying my parents. I'm more likely to obey when tempting things like candy aren't within reach. I'm more likely to obey when friends are obeying with me. I'm more likely to obey when I trust that my parents have my best interest at heart. I'm more likely to obey when I know that there will be a reward. I'm more likely to obey when I know that I'm part of a family and we all need to do our part and we all share in the work. I'm more likely to obey my parents when I know that my parents love me. I'm more likely to obey when I'm fed healthy food. I'm more likely to obey when I know that what I'm doing is actually helping others. I'm more likely to obey when it's part of a routine, a discipline, a rhythm, a habit. I'm more likely to obey when I know it's not just because my dad is lazy, but that together we are learning and growing and building something that will last for eternity. And isn't that true of any of us? Whether you're a kindergartner or you're in your 80s or anywhere in between, isn't that true of all of us? We need those conditions, those people around us, those parameters, those resources in our lives. Again, what does it look like for you to have your mind set on the Spirit and what the Spirit desires? And just as importantly, because it feeds that, what are the cultivators or the environments, the rhythms, the people that will help you produce a mind set on what the Spirit desires? Or to put the same line of thinking but in the negative, where in your life right now, where is your mind set on what your sinful nature desires? Where are you immature in your walk with Christ? What corrupt things are you letting be a part of your life that the Spirit is in fact calling you to slay? We read in the book of Acts, another book in the Bible, about the first believers. And we read right away in the early on in their life, they devoted themselves to activities, practices, rhythms that fostered, developed minds set on what the Spirit desires. To simply put, we learn from the first believers that we must be a part of a two-way community. It's called the church, Christian community, where we give and where we receive, where we give and receive encouragement, where we give and receive forgiveness, spiritual gifts, help, training, generosity, and more. We need to be students of His Word, daily engaging God in His Word and in prayer. We need to work hard at the jobs that God has called us to serve in, but also to rest each week. We need to be constantly preaching the cross, the gospel, to our minds and our hearts and our circumstances daily. That's what the practice of communion does as well. Another practice that we've implemented for the last few years that I'm going to share for the next couple minutes. It's also what a practice that we do at Parkside here accomplishes, and we call it Set Free. It's our Set Free retreat. And in just under 4 weeks, we have a very practical, tangible, accessible, effective tool for you to utilize to help you grow in your faith, to develop a mindset on the Spirit. It's for people that know that they're stuck. It's for people that know that they've got way too much clutter in the closets of their heart. It's for people that know that there is more of their parent in them than they'd care to admit. There's a lot of grandpa, there's a lot of mom, there's a lot of dad in my bones. It's for people that know that the gospel has been moved to a peripheral in their life, and God is not really he's not really front and center in my life. I'm not really burning for Him anymore. That's what the Set Free Retreat is for all those reasons and more. It's a Friday night, and it's an all-day Saturday experience. We open the promises of Scripture, and we apply the gospel to our sin in the context of community. And there is much power in that practice. The Holy Spirit uses that practice to develop us, to free us. This kind of practice that we do at a set-free retreat, it's actually been lost in the church probably 100 years, maybe more. But the practice of confession one to another is so very liberating, biblical, and fruitful. It takes real courage. It is a step towards maturity in the faith. And so I want to say this. If you have yet to attend a set-free retreat, or maybe you've already done one in the past and you're like, you know what, it was so good, or it's needed again in my life, then attend again. Sign up. It costs you $40. That's probably half of what it actually costs us to run the event because we serve lots of really good food. And we, as the parent, so to speak, or the covering of the church, we subsidize this event in its cost because it is that good for us as His children. And as parents, as leaders, it's like, this is worth the investment. In the words of Paul, and in closing, what kind of person do you want to be? A mind set on sinful nature or a mind set on the Spirit? What kind of person are you becoming? Oh, that we would become a church filled with mature believers, mature, healthy adults in the faith, strong yet vulnerable, holy yet merciful, knowledgeable yet humble, yearning yet enduring, intentional yet patient, pure yet approachable, hardworking yet playful, kind yet discerning, contagious yet grounded. In other words, more like Jesus. Who are you becoming? Let's stand and pray and invite the music team to come up. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, written, preserved, passed down from generation to generation to this very day. That what your Spirit inspired Paul to write nearly 2,000 years ago might bear fruit today in this church, in this place, in our lives, and in our homes. Lord, I love that the kids are here with us today because it's a great reminder of what it was like to be a kid and what it's like now to be an adult and the journey that we've taken from being a child to becoming an adult, because it's a perfect illustration of what it looks like to mature from being a child in the faith to being a mature follower of you. Lord, I thank you that you have not left it to our own devices to mature, but you have gifted and equipped and called the church to play a critical role in that. And even more than that, you've sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to live, to reside within us, to bring us into this good end. Your word says that you are faithful to complete what you have started, and you will complete it. So Lord, help us to be active, willing participants in that change, that see that you and your ways only bring life and peace, and when we go our own ways, it only brings death. Help us today to see that, to choose that, to run after that here and now, we pray. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, your patience and your wisdom. Impart all of those and more to us today, we pray. In your name, amen.